It's been the same ever since the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God made a promise that he would one day send a seed, a man-child, who would crush the power of Satan forever. And for those down through the ages that have existed since that time, in the billions and billions, those who placed their faith in God sending a man-child, a seed, who would crush the power of Satan and deliver them from their sins, which is what Adam and Eve had become. They had become sinners, and they simply passed this trait on to us. We are natural-born sinners. We do not classify people as sinners because we see someone steal something in a store. You see a boy steal something in a store, you say, "That's a sinner." It is not the fact that he took the thing that made him a sinner. He stole it because he was a sinner. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural-born sinners. We're envious, we're jealous, we're hateful, we're spiteful. We deceive ourselves by thinking we're better than we are. And all of that is a part of the nature we inherited. That's what Christ died for. Now, God has very carefully maintained, down through the centuries, a promise. And the promise has always been in the covenant. Now, the covenant was given in the Garden of Eden. What is a covenant? Well, you can call the Old Testament the Old Covenant. You can call the New Testament the New Covenant. Or you can call it the Old Promise or the New Promise. It's a promise that someone makes by which they are bound to fulfill. When God makes a promise, God always fulfills it because God is immutable. He always keeps his word. He promised one day he would send a seed that would forever crush the power of Satan. That seed was Jesus Christ. The man Christ Jesus came into existence in the manger in Bethlehem, a perfectly created man in the womb of a virgin by the power of God's Spirit. But he was more than a perfectly created man, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God incarnate in human flesh. And God had to reconcile us to himself for what we are, so that he could once again spiritually unite us with him by grace through faith. Now, this covenant is something that's extremely important because everything is based on it. God promised a seed would come. That seed was to come from Seth. It was to come from Seth through Enoch, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Zerubbabel, and the father of Mary, who was Heli. Mary, the virgin, bore the child, Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's everything. He's the total price for our sins. He's the only way you can be reconciled to God. You cannot be reconciled to God through fleshly works or any other sort of work. You have to simply trust Christ. Now, Daniel's God's 70-week covenant was confirmed by his son, who is Messiah, the Prince of God. God told us, through Daniel, that the covenant would be confirmed by this seed, Jesus Christ. Daniel 9, 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the destructions of Jerusalem. Those years are Shabbat. They mean every single week equals 7 years. So 70 times 7 would be a period of 490 years. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that is to be confirmed in this seed. It's a covenant that was confirmed in that seed. Then he went on to say in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, 490 years are determined upon thy people, the nation of Israel, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. And then he indicated certain things were going to happen that would cause this Messiah to come and certain things he would fulfill during his ministry. He said that these things would happen in that 490-year period. Number one, he said to finish the transgression. We've already covered that about two Sundays ago. And Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, did that on the cross at Calvary when he said it is finished. Tetelestai, meaning it is finished in the past, present, and future. And to make an end of sins, it meant that Christ put to death in his own flesh any sin of the flesh that would send us to hell. So once we are saved by grace through faith, God gives us a new spirit that is perfect. And that perfect spirit exists within us. It cannot sin, but our flesh can. And our soul is caught halfway in between, daily making decisions between whether to follow the flesh or the spirit. But you cannot follow the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. That is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Paul indicated the way the new birth comes is by repentance toward God. That is a recognition that you are a sinner by nature and birth. Turning to God, that's what repentance is, metanoia, a turning to God. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you accept what he did as the total offering, the total propitiation, the total atonement, the total reconciliation that will unite you with God eternally. So he's already finished the transgression on the cross. He's already made an end of sins in that he died in the flesh, and there is no sin that I can commit in the flesh now that would ever send me to hell, because I do sin in the flesh, but I have an advocate with the Father. If I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, we're going to talk this morning about to make reconciliation for iniquity. Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already done that. He has already come. He has already made reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I'll be talking about to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to anoint the most holy, Lord willing, in future times. But we're going to deal primarily this morning with something that Christ fulfilled in his ministry during his life and completed on the cross. Confirmation of the covenant by the Messiah. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To make reconciliation for iniquity. When you're reconciled to someone, it means that you're put back together with them, and a fellowship that you once had is restored. That's reconciliation. Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God. We inherited their nature. We are born with a broken fellowship toward God. Only God can put it back together, because it was not God that sinned. We sinned. And we, in our present state, are incapable of reconciling ourselves to God because of what we are. So God had to come in the person of a man, Christ Jesus. He was both man and God. He was a perfect man created in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came forth without sin. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was God in a man reconciling the world to himself, you reuniting a broken fellowship that man had broken with God. Make no mistake about it, God did it. It was not done by the works of man or by the efforts of man. It was done by God. And God chose to use his Son, Jesus Christ, as the instrument of reconciliation. It's all in Christ. It's not anywhere else. It's not in your church membership. It's not in your baptism. It's not in your good works. It's in Christ. And when you trust Jesus to save you from what you are by grace through faith, you don't have any problem whatsoever about hell, because Christ saved you from what you are by birth and nature. When Christ died on the cross, all your sins and mine were future. He died for all those sins. We are sinners in the flesh by birth and nature, and even after we're saved and God gives us his Spirit and he comes to indwell us, we have a battle for the rest of our lives between the sin that's in our flesh, the perfect nature, our spirit that God gave us, and a soul in between that makes daily decision, and the soul does still sin. But God forgives the soul because Christ died for the sins that we would commit in the flesh. He does not cleanse the flesh when he saves you. He cleanses your soul and your spirit, and he seals them, and for the rest of your life there is one, and I say this reverently, hellacious battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh for control of the soul. Part one of the covenant. Now we're going to talk about this covenant that God made. It was a promise. He promised he would send a deliverer, a seed, a Messiah, and that seed arrived in a manger in Bethlehem. That seed came, created perfectly in the womb of the Virgin Mary, came forth as a perfect man, and for an entire lifetime lived a perfect sinless life. That's hard for us to reconcile. That's hard for us to understand. It's very difficult to accept that someone could be born and never sin. But it's true. You see, Christ was not born with our inherited carnal Adamic nature, for his Father was God, and he formed him and created in a virgin's womb. And the man that came forth was called the second Adam, the last Adam. He did what the first Adam failed to do. He lived without sin for his entire life. God has to be just in everything he does. We don't. We human beings, we're very rarely just. We justify ourselves with false teaching, false ideas. But God has to be just by his very character. In order to be just, God had to reconcile man correctly. And since man could not reconcile himself, God came and reconciled man to himself. So we're going to talk about to make reconciliation for iniquity. Part one of the covenant. Unconditional, by grace through faith and his promised seed. To make reconciliation for iniquity. It's already been fulfilled by the Messiah. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, you don't see anything in there about baptism. You don't see anything in there about works. You don't see anything in there about church membership. As a matter of fact, you don't see anything in there that you could possibly do yourself. And so, if you don't see anything that you could possibly do yourself, then quite frankly, you're pretty well left with this discovery. I'm going to have to rely on what God did. Whenever you receive Christ as your Savior, you rely on what God did. God made him, God formed him, God placed him in the Virgin Mary's womb, God brought him forth. And for an entire lifetime, that one lone, single, solitary man did what none of us were capable of doing, and in so doing, laid his body on a cross for our sins, that we might be justified by faith in him. It's very hard for people that are lost to accept this, but once you realize you're a sinner, and you need to be reconciled to God, finally, in desperation, you turn away from your baptism, you turn away from your church membership, you turn away from all the things you think will save you, and you just put all your faith in one lone, single, solitary man hanging on that cross alone for your sins. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul and the other apostles, the other distributors, ministers of the gospel, they had this ministry of reconciliation. Well, here I am, a little short, fat, dumpy nerd, standing in a missionary Baptist church in Dardanelle, Arkansas. I look about as rough cut probably as some of them. They were rough cut Galileans. We don't go in for a lot of flourish. We don't go in for a lot of fanfare. We don't go in for a lot of ritual. They didn't either. They just trusted Jesus Christ to save them, and having trusted him, they melt together and worshiped in spirit and in truth. I have a ministry of reconciliation. What is it? I'm telling you, it's all in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you've got the full package. You've got all that's required for you to be saved. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Down through the years, in many different types of churches, well-meaning, they have tried to continuously add to the requirements that God placed on man for salvation. Man is a helpless, lost sinner. When he finally makes a charge, we call this an Italian charge in North Africa after World War II. The Italians were terrible fighters, but they were great lovers. And so they weren't much at fighting, and they surrendered very easily. That's what salvation is. It's a surrender of your future hope, your future reserved place in heaven, and escape from hell when you trust in Jesus and nothing else. He is the minister of reconciliation, and we are his ministers. Now, he tells you what Christ did. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. To wit, he said, here's what I'm talking about. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You mean to tell me that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? That's exactly what I remember being. God was in Christ. God is three persons, but he is one God. He has fulfilled three different offices. It's like water. You have water, but you can have it in three different states. It can be a frozen ice cube. It can be liquid water that you can drink, or it can be a vapor, an air that you cannot see. Yet it is all water. It is also like offices that I fulfill. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a man. Yet I'm one man. God was in Christ, reconciling the Father to himself, reconciling the world to himself. Now, he is God incarnate in human flesh. Make no mistake about it. Don't put your faith anywhere else except in Christ, because that is where God operated. There is where God led the man. There is where the man followed and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God clearly tells us he was obedient to the death of the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Well, what's the wonderful thing about this? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if you commit adultery, you'll go to hell. No, I won't. You say, Brother McElmurray, if you tell a big enough lie, you'll go to hell. No, I won't. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if you do this, if you do this, if you rob a bank, and then before you confess it, you run into a tree, you'll go to hell. No, I won't. You say, surely you don't believe that. I believe that, because I've been set free. For if you know the Son, you're set free. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God does not impute my transgressions to me that would send me to hell. So what would happen if I committed adultery on Imogene? God would zap me. I would pay for it in the flesh. What would happen if I lied and kept lying consistently? God would zap me in the flesh. I might come down with some heinous disease, some great pain and agony. God pays back his children, but God judges his children. People that are lost and do not know Christ and have never received him, some of them go through life just as fat and happy as a hog out in the sunshine. I was told when I was a boy, oh, those lost people are unhappy, they're miserable. All you've got to have is a good shrink, a good psychiatrist, enough money and things, and you can live like a king until you get old and get ready to die, and then everything falls apart. But the truth of the matter is, God judges his children. The judgment for the lost is eternal damnation in a lake of fire. That's more than adequate. But brothers and sisters in Christ, God judges his children, those that know him as Savior, now in the flesh, because he does not impute the trespasses to you that would have sent you to hell. That's why Christ died. He died for what you are. And when he paid the price on that cross, he died for what I am by birth and nature. He understands that when I sin, I've yielded to the flesh. But if his spirit is in me, that is my salvation. That is the new birth. That is trust in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what I'm preaching this morning. It's a word of reconciliation. Quit trusting in yourself to please God. And start understanding that the only human being who ever lived and pleased God was his son. People are afraid. They say, well, if you honestly believe that you're not going to hell, then what keeps you serving God? I love him. I love him. I love him because he saved me and set me free. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's a false and erroneous idea that unless you teach people, they can lose their salvation. They won't be faithful. My contention is from the Word of God that if a person finally understands how gracious and merciful and loving God is, they'll want to serve him. I want to serve him. I want to serve him because he set me free and I have a choice and I have chosen to serve him because such a God as this and there is only one is more than worth serving. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, I'm beseeching you this morning to put your faith in Christ. Very simple. That's the gospel. Paul was speaking concerning the gospel, said, and I, when I came to you, came in much fear and trembling, declaring to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what do I preach? Be reconciled to God. How? Not by your baptism, not by your church membership, not by your good works. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, that meant everybody, repentance toward God. What is repentance toward God? Repentance is metanoia. It means a turning. You're walking along. You're a sinner. You're lost. You need a Savior. You may be trusting in your flesh. You may be trusting in your church membership. You may be trusting in a multiplicity of things. You may believe in God. You may believe Jesus is his son. But until you finally realize, you have to turn to God. You're face to face with God. You're helplessly, hopelessly lost. Teaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm thankful. I have nothing to offer you except the good news that Christ died for your sins. I have nothing to offer you except the good news that he paid the full, complete price for your sins. You can come to Jesus Christ trusting him and call on him to save you, and he'll save you instantly. You say, how do I know that is true? That's what faith is. Jesus said, faith cometh by hearing through Paul, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's why he does not impute your trespasses to you that would have sent you to hell. He'll punish you for your trespasses after you're a child of God. You'll pay a price for them, but he won't send you to hell for them. Why? For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He's the only righteousness I have. When I was a young man, did I understand all this? Didn't understand a bit of it. Why do I understand it now? Because after I was saved and the Spirit of God came to live in me, I began to be able to understand what his word taught, for tofore I could not. So what was my great theological knowledge when I got saved? I had tried for 4 years to please God in the flesh. I believed Jesus was his son. I had no problem with that. I was taught that from the cradle. I believed there was a God. I had no problem with that. I believed that going to church was important. I had no problem with that. I believed people should be baptized. I had no problem with that. But what I had a problem with was my own ability and capability to justify myself before God. And I tried desperately to keep the law of God. I tried never to lie, to bear false witness. I tried to honor my father and my mother. I tried not to covet another man's wife. And even at my young age, passing puberty, I began to look at girls. There was something in me that I knew I could overcome. I didn't overcome it. And in fact, with the passage of time from age 8 to 12, I got to where I lied more than when I started, even though I was putting up a tenacious battle. Finally, I realized, you're helpless. You can't stop this. There's no way you can stop sinning, Tom. What are you going to do? Well, I didn't know this the night I got saved, but I know what I did now. I was scared to death of going to hell. So I turned toward God. I repented. I didn't even know what repented meant back then. And I cried out, Lord, save me. And I trusted Jesus and what he did. And he saved me. You say, are you absolutely positive you're saved? Absolutely. I am saved. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what saved me. It wasn't my baptism. It wasn't my church membership. It wasn't my works. It was Jesus Christ. Now, the things I do in the flesh, anytime I'm supposed to do something right, the flesh says, don't do that. But the Spirit says, do it. And if I do it, who gets the credit? Jesus Christ, who indwells me. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. A lot of people, when they get saved, they say, well, it's a partial thing. Now, I've been saved, and I trust Jesus, and now I'm just going to live above sin. And there are groups in this town right here, many of them, that believe that once you're saved and Christ comes to indwell you, that you can live above sin. No, you can't. But you can learn to deceive yourself and think that you can. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all iniquity. Not some of it, but all of it. And purify. Now, here's where the church comes in. Here's where baptism comes in. Here's where the rest of it comes in. But he redeems you from all iniquity. And the moment you trust Christ, your fear of hell, you shouldn't have it anymore. And the more you study God's word, the more you'll realize why you shouldn't have it anymore. And purify himself unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word peculiar means possessed people. That's where baptism comes in. It has nothing to do with saving you. But it's a yielding to the Spirit of God that comes to live in you by grace through faith. And in the local church is where you're supposed to work and serve God. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So what purpose does baptism have? That's what makes you a member of a local church. Certainly not what gets you to heaven. But after you become a member of a local church, then you're supposed to work in it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then listen to what it says next. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the new birth he gave you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can't walk in the Spirit until you have the Spirit. And that's what the new birth is all about. It occurs at the point in time where you finally give up, realize you're helplessly, hopelessly lost without Christ, and start trusting him as the total price that was paid for your sins at Calvary. Colossians 1:20. Now this is the reconciliation. We're talking about to make reconciliation for iniquity. Why do I use the scripture all the time? Why do I use the Bible all the time? Because there have arisen many religions that don't use this Bible. And the Bible is the living word of Almighty God. And the word is what has power. You cannot have faith in men or different types of devised religion. But you can have faith in the word of God. And if this isn't the word of God, then all of it's a bunch of baloney. It has to be based on the word of God. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the reconciliation, to be at peace with God. For 4 years, age 8 to 12, I had no peace with God whatsoever. I believed God was very real. I believed Jesus was his son. And I believed that he loved me. But the truth was, I did everything I knew how in a lost condition to try and please God. And instead of gaining peace, I got more and more miserable because with the passage of time, I became more sinful and more sinful. And pretty soon I was desperate. And finally, when I literally threw up my hands in the air and trusted Jesus, knowing I could not save myself, that's when I got saved. I've had peace with the Lord ever since. Peace about what? Peace about not going to hell. You go to bed at night not knowing whether you're going to heaven or hell. What a miserable way to live. I have peace with God. The peace has been established by Jesus Christ. I have no fear of hell whatsoever. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you have fear and reverence for God? You bet I do. And I realize there's a judgment seat of Christ coming. And I realize I'm going to heaven, but I realize I'm going to be judged for the life that I live in the flesh. That's why I was baptized. That's why I serve in the church. That's why I'm up here preaching and teaching the word of God right now. Because that's important. by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. For verily, this is the way he reconciled us, for verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He had to come through Abraham because God made a promise to Abraham. He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Same seed back in Genesis that was promised that would come and crush the power of Satan forever in Genesis 3:15. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There is only one priest. 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 In the time of the temple, there were many priests, and there was a high priest. But all the things and the sacrifices in the temple and the tabernacle and in the tent itself and also in the temple later, all those things merely pointed to Christ. You have one priest now. He's made the offering for you. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what salvation is. You receive Christ, what he did for you on the cross. You believe he's alive. You trust in him. There is only one priest. The priesthood, as far as having the sacrifices brought by the priest in the Old Testament, it's not valid anymore. You have to bring your own sacrifice, which is your life. And you don't bring your life to get saved. You get saved, and then you offer up the life you have in service to God. And I'm not talking about going to deepest, darkest Africa and sacrificing your life and dying there as a martyr. I'm talking about just serving God in a local church and doing what you're supposed to do. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What did Jesus do to make reconciliation for the sins of the people? How do I know I'm not going to hell? Because he made reconciliation for me. Not only that, he is the only priest. There is only one priest, the high priest. And he is Jesus Christ. When I sin, he forgives me. The Bible says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have a high priest. I don't have to go and offer another sacrifice. I don't have to confess my sins to anyone else except to Christ. And I confess them to Jesus Christ, and he forgives me. There is only one priest. And he has forgiven me of my sins, and when I ask for forgiveness of the daily sins I commit in the flesh, he forgives me. What happens if I don't confess them? Well, he gives me a lot of leeway, lets me get away with it for a while, and then he zaps the fire out of me. You say, well, you mean he deals with the flesh? Yes, he'll punish you for your sins in the flesh if you don't repent of them, but he won't send you to hell for it. There's no sin you can commit once you receive Christ that would ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, part two of the covenant. I've covered the unconditional part. People say, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved, and they make a lot of fun of it. And they say, where is that in the Bible? I'm showing it to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus paid the full price for sin. That's why we say once saved, always saved. The truth is, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've got it in the right place, and that's where it'll stay. Part two of the covenant. Conditional on you letting the received seed work in you. Okay? For some 56 years, I've had Christ living in me. How much have I let him work in me? Not a lot. Up until I was 38, I fought him tooth and nail. Didn't know I was fighting him, but I just kept loving the things of the flesh. Once God called me into the ministry, here I am. Then my life has been a gradual course of surrender. Am I completely surrendered? No, I wish to God at times I was, but as long as I'm in this flesh, I don't think you ever make a complete unconditional surrender to God. But this conditional part is for rewards in heaven. How much are you going to let Christ change your attitude, your way of life, and how devoted are you going to become to him? Galatians 5:13 through 18. For brethren, speaking to a local church, ye have been called into liberty. Galatians 5:13 through 18. Ye have been called into liberty. Yes, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes, I'm not going to hell. He's reconciled me to God. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Notice this warning. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He says, just because you've been set free and not going to hell, don't continually give in to your flesh. And then he points out what the purpose of a church is. For by love, serve one another. We're all servants. We're all bond servants. He paid the price for us. We all belong to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after you get saved, the question is, what kind of a bond servant are you going to be? Are you going to serve him in the place he directed? Are you going to be a rebellious servant and do your own thing and serve the flesh? You have a choice, and the choice is up to you. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for how well you serve the Lord. And one of the prerequisites is where you serve him. A church is not a great, big, huge ecumenical body made up of many different believers. A church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the commission that the Lord gave. It's made up of living stones. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's local and it's visible. It's made up of people that after they are saved, love the Lord, want to serve him, assemble together, desires to find his will for their lives, and are willing to listen to the word of God and what it has to say. So don't use the fact that God won't send you to hell after you're saved as an occasion to go ahead and do pretty much what you want. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, that thou love thy neighbor as thyself. That doesn't just mean your next door neighbor. It means particularly those in the church. It doesn't mean you should hate those outside the church, but it means particularly those who are your neighbors in the church. Should you love other people? Yes, you should. But if you can't love the people in the local church that you know, I doubt if you're going to love the people outside of it. Now, why would this be important? Until you got saved, until you received Christ as your Savior, you had no concept of what godly love is, because the Spirit of God did not indwell you. Oh, you could love your wife. You could care for your wife. You could care for your children. You could love your children. You could love your little puppy dogs. You could love soft, cuddly, warm things. You could love fishing. You could love hunting. You could love everything like that, because it gave a great deal of pleasure to your faith, to your flesh. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing. It's called human love. But you can't learn to love the unlovable and care for people that don't love you until the love of God is transplanted in you by what we call the new birth. That is why you must be born from above. And you are born again when you come to Christ, trusting him to save you. But if you bite and devour one another, this happens in many churches. That's what a church is, serving one another. It's loving one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. People say, I don't understand why there's so much trouble in churches. It's because many of the people that are in churches aren't following the Spirit of God that indwells them, but are following the flesh, and they're envious, they're hateful, they're judgmental, and everything else. I've been here 28 years. The whole complexity of this church has changed. The people in this church, I think, with all our faults and flaws and the fact that we're still sinners in the flesh, we do try to love people. We admit it when we're wrong. We confess our sins, and we go ahead and try to live for Christ. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what that expression means. You must be born again. You must be born again. It doesn't mean that you have to walk in the Spirit all the time to go to heaven. It means you cannot walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. If you've never been born from above, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you don't have his Spirit, and you have nothing to follow but the flesh. But once you do come to Christ, acknowledging your condition, seeking Christ to save you, then his Spirit comes in you, and you have an option as to whether to follow the Spirit or the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now, anybody that tells me you can live by sin after you've been born again had better read that verse. Because I've been saved for 56 years, and I'm going to tell you, much to my shame, I have probably followed the flesh more than the Spirit. And the older I get, the more I look back on my life and say, oh my, I followed the flesh 85% of the time. And I thought I was serving God. No matter how hard you try, you will sin in the flesh. But you have an advocate with the Father. And when you pray and ask for forgiveness, you receive it. Only one priest. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I'm led of the Spirit. I'm not under the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not going to send me to hell, whether I keep them or don't keep them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why God gave the law. That's why he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He gave it for this reason. He said, wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Truly, I would never have known what a sinner I am if God had not given the commandments. But the commandments stand in front of me as the perfection of the living God, and I fall so far short of it, I am ashamed of what I am in the flesh. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, when I came to Christ at age 12, he made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not under the law anymore. Is the law good? The law is good and perfect. Should I try to love my neighbor? Should I not covet my neighbor's wife? Should I not bear false witness? Why, certainly. But now when I do these things, and I follow the Spirit, God gets the glory from it because it is his Spirit in me that leads me to do it and not my flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinless, sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That does not mean that if you ever walk in the flesh after you're saved, you go to hell. Every time that you obey one of God's commandments, you're walking after the Spirit. Every time you don't obey one of God's commandments, you're walking after the flesh. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father. I think some of the most poignant words that Paul ever penned by the Spirit were this: O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answered his question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the flesh I serve the law of sin, but with the Spirit the law of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we owe God everything. He owes us nothing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, he's only a voice away. And he's made something very clear, that what he wants from you is repentance. What is repentance? Getting down and wailing on your knees and doing penance, crying and wailing and sacrificing things so God will accept you? No, repentance is turning to God and realizing God did it all for you and that he truly loves you. And realizing that that lone, single, solitary man hanging there on the cross with blood dripping down and his life withering away gave that life to completely set you free from the condemnation of God. He's alive. I asked him 56 years ago to save me. Why would I believed he was alive? He mercifully and graciously saved me. That's the way he's always saved. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You have to come to Christ because Christ made it right for all of us when we trust in him. If you need a Savior, you come this morning and the Lord will save you. Not because you came, but because you came trusting Jesus as your Savior. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, I hope you'll come.